Who has familiar with or has seen or read Return of the King, so from Lord of the Rings? Could you put your hands up? Okay, so thank you. That's so awkward. I put your hand up anyway. I had that in mind because the songs we've sung this morning already have talked about the cross, have talked about this humility that's required to go there. It's talked about kingship. And in that last song particularly, the image that came to mind was from Return of the King. And in Return of the King, of course, the king returns, and there's a banquet, a scene at the end where the king, I forget his name, Danny? Aragorn is standing there, and the, what are they called? The dwarves? No, the, what are they, the what? The hobbits. I've actually seen the movie. So the image I got was not necessarily as clear as I thought it was when I got it back there. But so there's this scene, and there's Aragorn, and there's the hobbits, and this massive crowd. And where are they? They're what? Minas Tirith. Yeah, thank you. Not the ministerial, which is slightly different. And this is throng, and the king is before them, and he's just crowned, and the hobbits are there, and they're kneeling, their allegiance, they're pledging their loyalty. And what does he say? Do you remember? Do you remember what he says to them, Aragorn the king? I don't know if I do. That's maybe why I'm asking. No, he says, "Rise, my friends." Doesn't he? He says, "We have fought together." So the king that would have served them, who would have died for them, has reminded them that they are equals. The story of the cross is reminding us of what we were, and then what we are, and then what we're going to be. We are image bearers. We've never not been. And there's a time coming where we will, as I was explaining to Kaylee, can you imagine a day when every one of our desires, every one of our thoughts, every one of our actions, everything we would say is shaped by love? That's where this project is going. That's where humanity is destined. If we would just say to the God who serves as king, who would say, "Please rise," who has every right for us to be kneeling and prostrate and humble. But I think for me, if you've grown up in church religious culture, you may have this, God is angry and powerful and you're puny and crummy. That's not it. That's not it. But because he is so awesome and so other and so extraordinary and so singularly worthy of our praise, we would kneel. Not because we had to, because we would be just so breathtakingly blown away by his name. Never mind who he is, but both. We're talking about the gospel in this series. And I really appreciate your song selection this morning, Danny. And our worship team members always take their time and they pray and they wonder what God is telling them to do in terms of leading us where we might go this morning. Thanks for being here. I'll just begin on a sober note. I'll mention it. No, I'll begin with this story. Rachel Moon was a tough kid who grew up in a tough home. She had a big, round, beautiful face. She was sunny and optimistic, and she was energetic. But she was often troubled by the things that went on in her home. So Rachel cut herself often. She didn't like herself very much, and she sort of thought that the rest of the world shared that opinion of her. We didn't. Not me, not Jackie, not our youth group. We loved her. She grew up with us. When she didn't have money to join us on events or retreats, we found money for her to come. She was at everything youth. Whenever the doors were open, Rachel would be there. She loved being around people who loved her. And she couldn't believe that God could love her as much as God seemed to suggest that he did. Until one day when she believed it. I remember that night like it was yesterday. It was a Friday night because that's when we met as a youth group. We had done a topical teaching on something youthy, I'm sure. Then we broke for snack and we had a time of hanging out. We had a gym and a youth hallway, which included a video game lounge, a billiards table, a ping pong table, and a foosball table. Pretty nice, eh? Yeah. This was time for us as leaders to just hang out with the students and to be attentive to the questions they were asking and some they weren't asking. A number of girls were hanging out in the sanctuary that night, and we had full run of the church, including the sanctuary. And as was my habit and our leaders' habits all together, we circulated amongst our students and leaders, just checking in and joining conversations as it sort of made sense to do so. When I got to that group of girls, I sat with them and their leader, whose name was Leah, and as it was breaking apart the group, Rachel hung back with Leah and I. Rachel asked a few questions. They were the kinds of questions that were of the feeling out what it would be like for her to become a Christian kind of questions. And Leah and I answered them as best we could. Then I said to Rachel, "You know, Rach, you sound like you might be ready to make a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. Am I reading that right?" She said, "I think so." So I began by saying that every journey starts with a first step, that we don't have to know everything to take that first step, that our journey of faith is very much like this, that we will have questions along the way, and that is part of the journey. Then she bowed her head with Leah and I, and we prayed together, me leading her and she repeating it, then she just taking her time and talking to Jesus on her own. Rachel Moon became a child of God that night. She said yes to the God who offered her reconciliation. She said yes to the God who gave his life for her as evidence of his massive love. She said yes to the God who would take up residence in her and lead her into a deeper and fuller life. But this happened only after the course of some time, only after she had been invited to our church and youth events, only after someone had shared their testimony of faith with her, only after we'd built friendships with her, only after we'd served her and her family and served together, only after we answered some of her questions, and only after she was nudged towards that commitment. You see, in one sense, her discipleship in Christ began that night. In the sense that she would mark it as her intentional beginning. But in another sense, her discipleship had begun a long time before then, when a church and its youth group shared the good news of the gospel with her just as we were. And her discipleship carried on from that point. We were able to place Rachel in one of our church family's homes. She was cared for and loved in it. She was supported and given opportunities that she would not have otherwise been given. She graduated from high school, and Rachel Moon is now a contractor in Toronto, Ontario. And she stopped cutting herself. We've been in this series called The Set Ones for a few weeks now, and it's been a series about sharing the gospel with others as the good news that it is. I'm just going to remind ourselves of a few things, and I've been hammering on these points because I don't want there to be any lack of clarity, okay? So if you'll walk with me through them, they are as follows. Yes, sharing the gospel is a partnered venture. God does his part, which we've talked about, and it is he has reconciled mankind. That's not a only retroactively applies when you say yes, he's done it. It's there for you to offer to our friends. He draws people to himself. through crisis and challenge and stories and all the things that we've talked about these past 6 weeks. He opens doors for us to talk about him. And we have our part to pray for those open doors, to step into those opportunities with salty conversations, light and salt, that's how we operate, and to live with hope. Next point. Sharing the gospel is about relationships, which is to say we'll have nothing to share with anybody if we don't know no one, right? So it's all about proximity. Who's in your life? Your mission field isn't Africa. It's who's ever in your life. Next point. Sharing the gospel is about being authentic in these relationships. Being honest about our feelings, being honest about our failures. When it hurts, let's say so. Let's be honest about that. When we fail, be honest about that too. Sharing the gospel, because that's about, if we are honest about our failures, we're not hypocritical about them when people hold us to them. Sharing the gospel is about being generous with our time and our money, and I'm not even going to invite a blessing billfold story. We got too much to do this morning. Sharing the gospel is about God working with us just as we are, as inviters. And these are the things that we've been looking at over the past two Sundays. As inviters, as storytellers, as relationship builders, as servants, as to-the-point personalities, and as the debaters. So all of those types of people were involved in Rachel coming to know Jesus Christ. Next. Please. Oh, okay. That's not where I wanted to go. That's my fault, though, Jocelyn. So I'm being reminded of these things, that sharing the gospel isn't just about sharing some content, right? But that sharing the gospel always has some kind of context. We will talk this morning about the content of the gospel, what we might say to the Rachels in our lives. But Rachel was ready, wasn't she? Is what you're probably thinking. She was there. She was tender. She was vulnerable. She was seeking. She was, and not everyone's looking like that, right? So what might we do in the meantime? So this is going to sound like broken record time, but the first thing we should be doing in the meantime, as we're trying to understand our friends, our family's readiness to hearing this story of tremendous love and gospel reconciliation, is focus on prayer. Pray for open doors. Pray that we'd be attentive to those open doors. So we're praying for them, and when they come along, like, they shouldn't surprise us. Lord, would you open this door for me? I have a friend, a family member who's angry, is hurt, is wounded, who misunderstands who you are. Would you give me a chance just to maybe move into that space and just dismantle some really crummy thinking? And then he gives it to you, and you pray again. Lord, would you... Like, let's try to be attentive to those doors that are open. And if we miss them, again, as I've said before, it's not like God says, oh, I'm so disappointed. You blew it again. I think it's more like, okay, you know, there's more chances, right? There's just more chances. Let's get to it. Pray that God would give us wisdom and guidance to say what needs to be said and boldness to say it and gentleness to say it. And pray these things without ceasing. So pray them before, pray them during, and pray these things after. Secondly, as we're assessing readiness, listen well. It's an age-old maxim from Teachers College. The best curriculum to teach is the curriculum that is the question the kid is asking, right? Let's not answer questions that people aren't asking. Let's start there. So to know how to answer those questions, we need to listen well. Polls indicating the top three questions people have about faith are interesting, but they may or may not be the questions that our friends are actually asking. When someone asks us a question about faith, I don't know, let's answer it for them. For instance, if someone asks you, why do you go to church? Or why do you read the Bible? Or why do you help out at Cyrus? Why were you at a fundraiser for Cyrus Center Friday night? Or Ruth and Naomi's mission next Sunday night? Why are you? Or at Salvation Army during the Christmas season, handing out hampers, making hampers for. Like, why do you do that stuff? I would pray and hope that we'd be ready to answer these kinds of questions with a thoughtful Christian perspective. And if we had time, I would ask you to field those questions with me. But we'll move on. Three, ask spiritual questions. It's easy, and I'm guilty of this, guys, too. It's easy just to stay a mile wide and inch deep in our conversations with people. And, of course, there are friendships in our life where you can go deeper or not, depending on the nature of the relationship. But don't underestimate people. Don't underestimate where they can go. Ask questions that might lead to a conversation about, I think it was Penn and Teller years ago who said, if the gospel is true, if it's true, our withholding that news is one of the grievous evils on the planet, if it's true. And that's from a secular point of view. If it's true, then why are we not sharing this news? Do we not love people enough to share it? It's odd. So a spiritual question is like, what do you make of Jesus? Right? Start there. And what do you think he makes of you, by the way? That might give you a chance just to clarify things they've been telling themselves about Jesus Christ that are just wrong. And then you might ask, well, what makes you think that? Like, you've come to that conclusion with some thought. Like, what brought you there? If we all follow someone or something, who or what is it that you follow? It is, as Bob Dylan says, you're going to follow somebody. Who is it? And how's that working for you? And not, how's that working for you? So it's tonal, right? How's that working for you? Like we have all the answers. Because we don't, by the way. We have a faith, and I believe these things, and I believe we have the answer, but we don't have all the answers to all the questions. That's why it's called faith. What do you think a real Christian looks like? That's like a Star Wars outtake right there, Ann. This is what stormtroopers, well, we're not all like this, but, you know, yeah, that's for you. Do you ever give thought to spiritual things? Nice and open-ended, right? And maybe even talk about what is your spiritual background. That's a good place to start. Is there anything there? Like, did you grow up in a home that went to church, or what does that look like for you? No, it's church. Okay. Why do you think that is? Would you be interested in exploring that? What would it mean to maybe check that out? Would it have any value? No, just stay with it. Listen well. Ask spiritual questions. Fourth thing, talk to people one-on-one. It's way easier to talk to people individually than in a group where people can become super self-conscious or embarrassed about the opinions of others who might be listening. Little story for me. I was sharing the gospel with a teaching colleague of mine in the staff room one day at an elementary school in Guelph, so back to Guelph, go Guelph. Other teachers were within earshot in the staff room. I just asked my teaching friend what she thought about what I just said when she exclaimed rather loudly, "Hey guys," to the whole staff room, "Hey guys, Rob's trying to convert me." I can tell you that there was at least one person embarrassed at that point, and his name was, and it still is, Rob. I have never forgotten that incident, so I've always tried to have these types of conversations one-on-one with folks or with someone else who is equally invested in sharing the gospel so they can fill in gaps, answer questions, pray. I pray for them, etc. Fifth thing we can do is pique interest. Pique interest. If the fundamental question most people are asking about faith is, does it work? Then displaying hope because of our faith and sharing stories about our faith might just whet people's appetite for the subject of our faith, who is Jesus Christ. Okay, so as she's been dying, and I can tell you now that Sylvia died this morning, how has Sylvia displayed hope facing death? She has spoken honestly and openly about her sadness over what she will miss, her family, her friends, principally. She admitted that she's not afraid to die because she is confident that she will live again. She's been strong for others as she had weakened, even on Wednesday, getting out of her bed, pretty much skin and bone, at that point, and hugging all of her children. It's not fake. Sylvia never did fake. It's genuine other-centeredness drawn from the strength of her relationship with Jesus Christ, period. The hope she displayed deposited the question in the minds of those who would watch her. How does she do it? Why would you knit or learn to knit, as Chris made reference to earlier in our announcements? Well, because our church is putting these 8x8 knitted panels of yarn together to drop off at our local Michaels store so that they can sew them together there, our panels with other panels that others have dropped off from all over our province, to make afghans. Michaels makes these afghans available to organizations who are working with people who need them to stay warm through our Canadian winter. The program is called Warm Up Canada. To which you might get, oh, that's cool. To which you might respond, do you want to join me? Or you might get, why would you do that? To which you might say something like, as someone who follows Jesus Christ, I'm just trying to see people the way that he sees them, and I'm trying to treat them the way he would treat them. And you could stop there. But if they're still listening, you might move forward with, he sees every one of us as precious and worth dying for. In fact, he did, because he loves us all that much. I believe that God holds nothing against me, that he's for me, and that he loves me. His love for me is what motivates me to care for others where and when I can, just like he would. Sixth thing, navigate barriers to belief. So there are a ton of reasons people might give for not exploring or placing their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus followers are a bunch of narrow-minded, judgmental hypocrites. That comes up pretty often. God is angry, an angry cosmic killjoy. The accuracy of the Bible, its relevancy, the logic of faith, science versus faith. Hasn't science sort of proven Christianity, faith, irrelevant? The problem of evil in the world. Or it's personal. I'll have to give up too much. I'll lose friends, family. It's just too difficult, actually. It's our part in sharing the good news of the gospel to help people work through these barriers to believe, even as we had to work through our own. Now, we won't always have the answer on the tip of our tongues, right? Lots of the time, the best thing we might say to people is, that's a really good question. And that right now, I don't have an answer for that. But I'll get back to you. I'm going to do some homework, and I'm going to get back to you on that. But sometimes we will have an answer because we've had an experience or we have some knowledge that answers their objection. We just have the courage to say it. It seems to me that most barriers to faith are either emotional or intellectual in nature. And I'm probably oversimplifying by saying it that way, but let's stay there for the sake of this framework. But I would suggest that handling them can be done sort of the same way, whether it's emotional or intellectual. By probing and by challenging their assumptions and by offering them a positive alternative. So, let's do a couple for instances here. Someone who thinks that Christians are narrow-minded, judgmental hypocrites, how do you handle that? Well, you might start with, you know I'm a Christian, right? And then maybe, am I that guy? Am I that girl? And if they say you are, don't be offended. Thank them for having the courage to say so. And apologize. You're right. I am that guy. Ooh. I need to make that change. Not just for your sake, but for mine too. But then we might say, after apologizing, listen, fair enough, but don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Sure, we can sometimes misrepresent the Jesus who we claim to follow with the things that we say, the things that we do as Christians. But our bad modeling isn't good grounds to dismiss him. Consider Jesus on his own, if and when we, his followers, don't look like him, and we won't periodically. And then make every effort to live a Christ-like life. Let's shatter negative stereotypes by being as well-read as we can possibly be, capable of hearing different points of view from ours and entering into those conversations with an openness to learn, not defensively. By getting to know people without prejudging them and caring for everybody we meet as the precious ones Jesus died for. And by more and more matching what we believe inwardly with our outward practice of things. And again, apologizing for any time where those things are not integrated properly. And then lastly, let's point our friends and family to other authentic Christians, public figures, people within our circles, as if to say, you know, aren't all narrow-minded, judgmental hypocrites. And the truth is this, that none of us are all of these things all of the time. There are tons of big-minded, gracious-hearted, consistent-living Christian people on the planet, and you are among them. Or take, for instance, the objection that God is a cosmic killjoy who will ask me to give up the things I like getting hammered on the weekend. How might we handle that one? Well, we could begin by asking our friends to list all the things that getting drunk does for him. Count them on your fingers or your toes or write them down, whatever you need to do. It's a cost-benefit analysis time. That list might include for them, it tastes good, it's fun, it's something to do with my buddies, it helps me get away from my problems for a while, it helps me relax. Okay. Is that it? If you have some more, just let me know. But if that's it, like that list on its own is challengeable on non-spiritual grounds even. One beer, not several, can tick the good taste box if you actually like beer, which I don't actually. And you could actually make the scientific argument that the inherent good taste of anything decreases with more and more and more and more of it. Root beer is fun. It tastes great, and it's bubbly. There are all kinds of things you could do with your buddies otherwise. I think they call those things hobbies that don't involve all the negative consequences of over-drinking that we'll talk about in a second. Your problems are still there when you sober up, and there are lots of ways to relax apart from getting hammered. And I would spell mine H-O-T-T-U-B. And you haven't even mentioned the name of Jesus yet, though you could. Now, let's look at the downside. People say and do things they regret later when they're drunk, been there, done that. Hangovers are painful. Barf is time-consuming to clean up. As if that point isn't funny enough on its own, God must have seen it coming, because as we were loading up for service this morning, guess what was just outside that doorway? Oh, yeah, big pool of barf. As if to make the point, don't tell me that God does not have a sense of humor, right? That is just brilliant. Alcohol is expensive. It puts people at risk for heart and liver disease. It puts you at risk for addictions, addiction to alcohol anyway. It impairs driving ability. I can testify to that, which puts people and property at risk. You see, God cares about you, you could say. And he's trying to prevent you from unnecessary problems like this. He has a better way in mind. He says, don't get drunk. That just leads to, well, not good stuff. Instead, be filled with his Spirit. That will lead you to, you know the list, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, those things. Okay, so we've prayed, we've listened, we've asked good questions, we've talked one-on-one, and we've piqued spiritual interest, and we've even worked through a few emotional or intellectual barriers to faith. If our friend isn't ready to place his faith in Jesus at that point, it's natural to ask what might be keeping him from doing so. And depending on his answer, we can resource them with things to read or watch, the things we're reading or watching, for instance. We can continue the conversation over coffee and hikes and like those things. We can give them space and time to think things over, and we can pray for them. And if they'd allow it, we can pray with them. But maybe our friend is ready to place his faith in Jesus. He just doesn't know how. What do we say? Well, there are a number of things we could say. But the risk of scripting something for you is twofold. One, life is never scripted. I can't give you a script, but you will. You ready? Okay, give me a minute. It's on my phone. Life doesn't work that way, does it? The second is that every situation is different because of the personalities involved. This said, here are a couple of popular communication tools, I'll call them frameworks, that have been developed by believers over recent decades on how to share the gospel. So here's a couple of them. 3 plus 1, and then we'll go to that first one. The 4 spiritual laws. Did I give you anything other than that? In your bulletin, I think I outline it, so if you want to turn there, but if not, you can just listen in on what that is. But the 4 spiritual laws were developed by Power to Change some years ago, formerly Campus Crusade for Christ. So in that, there are these 4 steps. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and all of these points would have lots of scriptures to support them. Our sin has separated us from God. Jesus is God's only provision for our salvation. We must receive salvation by faith in Christ. That's the 4 spiritual laws. The second one of these is, oh, I did get them up there. Fantastic. The Bridge to Life. Thanks, Jocelyn. Developed by Navigators. The Bible teaches that God loves all humans and wants them to know him, but humans have sinned against God and are separated from God, leading to death and judgment. There is a solution, though. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and in so doing has become the bridge between humanity and God. Only those who trust this can cross the bridge. The choice is yours. And then from the Billy Graham Association, Billy turned 99, by the way, last Sunday. Someone pointed out to me that was kind of neat. 99, wow. Steps to peace with God. Hey, God's plan is peace in life. Humanity's problem is separation. God's remedy is the cross. Our response is to receive it or not. So you'll notice at least 2 common threads between these tools. They all have how many points? 4 is correct. And the basic framework is the same. It is God who he is. It is us as humanity. It is Jesus as the solution. And it is for us to personally decide. Now, the problem I think people have is with this word sin. I get it. It's got a lot of baggage to it. Because when we hear sin, we hear, you're a piece of whatever. Insert your word. You're not worthy. You're lousy. You do bad things. You're a bad person. I think that's sometimes what people think that means. But let me reframe that a little bit for our discussion today. What if sin was a diagnostic word? What if sin actually was the word that leads you to the hope that solves this problem? And if you didn't know it, you wouldn't know to ask for the solution. What if I walked into Danny's office as my doctor? Well, it would be the hospital. And I said, I got something going on. I don't know what it is. And he says, well, you've got this going on in your body. And I go, what? I'm offended by that. That's dumb, isn't it? So if we know intuitively, and I think we do actually, because I think as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, we are born with eternity set in our hearts. We are born. We know there's something missing. We may not know what it is. So let me say that about sin first of all. But sin is taken from a Greek word, and we've talked about this before. Hamartia, okay, is the word. Now, the word means to miss the mark. But if you push that a little bit further, it actually means separation from that mark. So the best visual I could give you would be a bullseye, right? So our lives post-Genesis chapter 2, so chapter 3 and onward, humanity has missed the mark. We are separated from the bullseye. We need someone to bring us back to the sweet spot that we were intended to live in. And whereas some people might say, it's pretty non-inclusive, it's pretty limiting, it's pretty whatever to have only one way, my answer now is not just one way is better than no way, it is this, that the way is better than you might think. It's not pathways to, it's not work harder for. It's God saying, you know what? You've got a problem there, and I'm going to come to you. I'm going to close the separation. That's why I don't like the bridge. The arrow's going the wrong way. It makes it look like it's all on us. That's not the truth. The truth is God comes our way. And his name is Jesus. Because he adores us. And he has this offer to put us back in the bullseye. That's good news. So which of these three might we use in articulating the gospel amongst our family and friends? Well, I'm going to add one. It's my favorite, so I've saved it for last. And it comes from my favorite community of faith in our country and my favorite preacher out of the Meeting House in Oakville. And you've heard this before, I think, in some version. There's a really good book out right now that I'm going to strongly recommend. It's called Reunion by Bruxy Cavey, and I love its title because it is a reunion we're looking forward to. Sylvia is having a reunion, the likes of which we don't begin to comprehend here. But he talks about, does Bruxy, and we may talk about this at some other time, but the gospel in one word, in three words, and in 30 words, one word. I'm not going to spoil it for you. I'll let you read the book, or we'll talk about it later. But this is the 30-word version of the gospel framework for the meeting place in Ontario. Jesus is God with us, come to show us God's love, save us from sin, set up God's kingdom, and shut down religion so that we can share in God's love. There's four S words there, if that will help you with your own framework. But the framework is just that. Use the tool that is easiest for you to remember and therefore the most comfortable to use. But here's the key understanding. Whichever tool you might use, and you might create your own, knowing that really every tool is about, the story's content is really about God, humanity, Jesus, us, you will have to fill in the framework with your verbiage. So you will have to know what it means by Jesus came to shut down religion. He what? He shut down his own religion, actually, you might say, because he was a Jew by birth. What? I thought to be a Christian was to be religious. Wrong. So whatever framework you might use, know that that's an outline, and you're going to be filling in the color. So this might be a good time for us to remember that sharing the good news of the gospel will be most effective when we share it motivated by love, the love of Jesus for us and everybody that we would pass along, and that it is most authentic when we really believe it and live it, so that we can talk about it naturally from any framework point of view. This means then also, it might be a good time to ask, do you really believe in the gospel? I mean, really, really. I mean, in real life, for real. Do you believe it? If you do, and your friend or family member gets to a point of readiness like Rachel got to, here's some things you can do as you are about to say what you're going to say. And again, this is the deal, right, with preachers. We hate scripting stuff for you because then scripts become legalistic. Well, pastor said to do it this way, so I have to do it this way. I'm giving you a script so that you don't have nothing, okay? this is not, don't do it this way, you have to do it this way, but this is better than nothing. Pray together, as I did with Rachel. Do this somewhere quiet. Be a spiritual witness to that rebirth. And if they would prefer, actually, to pray with somebody else, for instance, someone who has been a spiritual influence in their lives, let them do that. This is not sales pitching. This is not cross the line, finish the sale, make the pitch, close it. It's not like that. You're partnering with God. He is working at it with you. If they're not ready, they're not. You don't have to make them ready. You don't have to force them into saying something. It's their choice. But if you love people and you believe in the gospel, this conversation should come up pretty easily and naturally. And I've given you a framework for it. Now, if they say they want someone else to pray with them, what can happen is they can talk themselves out of it by the time they're home, right? So I would encourage you to say, hey, you know what? I'm just going to give you a call tomorrow, see how that went, and then make that call tomorrow, see how it went. Pray out loud when you pray with that person. Hearing their own voices clarifies and confirms thoughts. It's just true. It's true for me even. In this case, it will help them know that they really did ask for God's forgiveness and his leadership because they heard themselves say so out loud, actually, and so did you. Lead off the time of prayer. So make them comfortable by leading in prayer. Let them hear your natural tone, your informal words. It doesn't seal the deal by using these and thous. That's not really relevant, right? Model for them how to pray, how they can talk to God easily. You can begin by thanking God for bringing your friend, your family member to this point and asking God to help them to humbly and sincerely receive God's reconciliation and God's guidance. Fourthly, let them pray. You can lead them in a prayer, repeating it line after line, as I did with Rachel. And here's a sample of a prayer. Again, this is not a script, but you would keep in mind your framework, right? So, thank you, God, for loving us. I've sinned, but I trust. So, in this first person, they're repeating it, I've sinned. I've missed the mark. I'm separate from you. I want to be back in the sweet spot of living life deeply and abundantly. That's wordy. Don't say that. I've sinned, but I trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sin and the restoration of my soul. Thank you for healing me. By your Spirit, lead me from this day forward into abundant life. As Bruxy would say, the real issue is lordship. Who we follow. He throws salvation in as an affect of that. Follow him, you get salvation. Just saying yes to salvation is sort of like insurance against hell. We don't want just that for people. We want them to have a vibrant, connected, meaningful relationship with the one who made them and loves them. Let them pray. If they would be willing, and you might say to them, if you go a little theologically crazy, I might just step in and try to clarify, right? So don't be alarmed if I say, I hear what you're saying there. I think maybe you meant this, or would you consider this? Excuse me. Close in prayer. Add your thanks to God for the miracle that you've witnessed, the joy you feel, the hope that you have for them. And then lastly, celebrate with them. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So says the gospel in Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Join in that celebration, whatever that might look like. If they're drinkers and they have a tendency to get hammered, don't go out and get hammered with them though, right? So let's be wise. Affirm their commitment. Paint a realistic picture. Like, you know, I think part of the problem has been we've said that with Jesus, life is deep and full and meaningful, and it is, but it's not problem-free. You might make the argument, actually, that it's harder to be a believer than it isn't. You would certainly make that argument to high school students who are faced with choices and have pressures placed on them to do certain things that they've heard in their homes growing up. I shouldn't do that. But they're held to the fire, because if they don't do that, guess what? They're alone. They're iced out. So it includes troubles, and it also includes an enemy. And that's a conversation to have. You don't have to lay that all on them. Hey, you're saved. It means this good. And boy, you're in for a world of hurt. Where do I sign? And then lay out some practical steps for their growth, right? So prayer, Bible reading, attending a fabulous church. Bible-believing fabulous church, let's clarify. It was a privilege to be a part of Rachel's coming to Jesus Christ and knowing her. I pray that you will enjoy that same privilege over and over again in your lives. It's quite catalyzing for your own faith, by the way. So the challenge is that. Here's the wide view of the challenge. Share the good news of the gospel. God has done and will do his part. Let us do ours. There are all kinds of people in our lives, those who don't know Jesus, those who don't want to know Jesus, and those who want to know Jesus, they just don't know they want to know Jesus yet. Let's be authentic followers of Christ with our feelings and our failures, and let's be generous with our time and our money. Let's go as God has made us, as inviters, storytellers, relationship builders, servants, to-the-point personalities, that would be me, and debaters. And let's say what we need to say within the framework we might use. Because as Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, and I'm going to paraphrase it for our application, for our challenge. How can our friends call on the one they have not believed in? How can they call on someone they haven't believed in? How can they believe in the one they haven't heard of? And how can they hear without someone telling them about him? And those someones are me and they are you. Let's pray.